Jesus, we thank you for this time and the privilege to be in your presence, the privilege to come together and worship you. Lord, we thank you for you are in our midst. We thank you for you are sovereign. We thank you for you know what you're doing, for you are the one that sends people. And we thank you that we don't have to, when we share your word, Lord, we don't have to wait for people to come and accept you as Savior right then and there. But we do know, and we have assurance through your word, that your word never returns empty. So Lord, help us do your will in our lives, Lord. And we ask you that you'd continue to speak to us. And we thank you for you are the God of the humble. You are the God of the weak. So let us approach you properly. Let us come with humility, with weakness, realizing that then and only then can you work in our lives. Lord, we ask for anointing on your word. We ask for a blessing. We ask that you would change hearts that don't know you. We ask that you would give growth and a fervent spirit and a true desire in the hearts of those who know you, Lord, that we may always be living a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the spirit of the Lord. It's amazing that, you know, the first thing that would happen as you wake up is that the hand of the Lord would be upon you. That's an amazing thing to experience. And that's what Ezekiel experienced here. He said, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and then he brought me out in the spirit. And here he's just, it's on my heart to speak, and I don't know how, I'll try to see if I can cover it all, but seeing some examples of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what that does, and how the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being full of him can do in our lives, but we'll see what we can do. But in this section, this is going to be the main section. The rest, if we get to them, there's four other sections that we can go through quickly. But here, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Here, Ezekiel is a prophet, and here it's unclean to be in a valley full of dead bones. That's an unclean thing. And so he took him in the spirit, and he went over there, and this valley had a problem. It was full of bones. And then if we read in the chapter, we find out that these bones, there's a little more to them. That if you read, for example, in verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. That these bones are of people who have been slain, people who have been murdered, people who have died. And what are these people? In verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What happened here? There was war. These people are the army of Israel, but they were slain. And it's a very shameful death for an Israelite to, after they die, usually what's supposed to happen if you're going to be honored, they wash your body, they bury you, and you have a dignified death. But these people had a very undignified death. What was there? What did he see? Wow, good. Bones. Did he see skin? Nothing. That means, huh? Scattered. The bones, and they're scattered, and they're actually very dry too. On top of that, all he saw was bones. I mean, that's an army that has been slain. That means there's been vultures, there's been birds that have come, have eaten. It's a very dirty sight, very, very humiliating thing for an Israelite to be in that state. And then God asks a question. Well, before that, he says, then he caused me to pass by them all around. He says, I don't want anything from you yet, but what I need from you, Ezekiel, you hear you're in this valley of full of bones. I don't want to ask you any questions. I don't want to do anything yet. I need you to do something. I need you to walk around. I need you to look at them. I need you to see what's going on. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. He says, go all around this whole valley. I want you to see these bones. I want you to see what's going on. It's full of bones. Them all around, and behold, There were very many in the open valley. Wow, that's much bigger than I thought, these dead bones. They're just, I can't count them. There's so many dead bones that are in this place. And not just that, but, and indeed, they were very dry. They're not just dry, but very, very dry. And why did the Lord do this before he asked him the question? Because a lot of times we have to have his heart before we can share his word with others. So he says, do you want to see how dead people are around you? Have you been outside? Have you seen what's going on in the world? Have you seen how people are so far from the Lord and they're dying? They're heading toward condemnation. You need to have your heart break for them before I can use you among them. And so that's why he said, I need you to pass around. I need you to walk around. I need you to see it's not just a valley full of bones, but that these bones are very many and that these bones are very dry. I need you to know that there is a need here and I want to use you. Guys, there's a need around us. There's a need around us. There's a need in Turkey, but there's a need in America. There is a big need here. There's a big need in your college. There's a need in your high school. There's a need in your city. There's a need even in our churches. There's a need at your work. There is a great need. People that are dead bones and they are very dry. And he said to me, then God came and asked him the question, Son of man, can these bones live? Honestly, what would be the logical answer? You see a lot of bones, and as David says, they're scattered all over the place, and they're very dry. Can these bones live? What's the logical answer? No, absolutely not. Ask any physician, they're going to say no. Ask any nurse, they're going to say no. You can't revive bones. And even if you have the material, even if you have skin and nerves and everything, you still can't make them become alive. They're dead. And God asked him, and he said, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. He answered, he says, Lord, when I come and I look at logic, I say no. But when I come before you, the presence of God Almighty, I can't say no. Because you are the God of the impossibility. You are the God who's amazing. So all I can say is you know. God, you know what you're doing. You must have some amazing plan because that's why you have me here. You don't have me among people that are alive, but you have me among a valley that is dead, that is full of dead bones that are very dry, and you brought me here. So if you're asking a question, there is something that you want, but I'm not going to come to you and answer you in an agenda. I'm going to come and just say, you know, so you speak to me, Lord. I want to do what you want in my life. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them. He says, here's what I want to do. Among these dead bones that look like it's impossible for them to move, impossible for them to change, impossible for anything to happen in their life, I want to use you. Can't God just do it? He can. But does he want to? No. Evangelism, telling people about Christ, is not his job. He's done. That's a job he has given to us. And he says again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And here he says, you got to go to the source. The source of life is in the gospel. The source of life is in the word of the Lord. The source of life is in the word of God. Now, can you, seriously, you know, I'm sure here if I ask how many of us do silly things, you know, in front of big crowds and strangers, most of us are quite behaved. Now, how many of us do silly things when we're, say, alone at home and no one sees, or in the car? I'm sure some of us do some silly stuff. But how many of us, if we are in a valley full of dead bones, and God speaks to us and says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, talk to bones, dead, dry bones, and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. How many of us are going to be like, okay, Lord, yeah, I'm going to do that. Seriously, That's silly, man. I'm like, that's like more silly than the stuff we do on by ourselves. I don't think I'm going to do it, but he did it. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And breath in the Arabic Bible, which is close to Hebrew, is talking about spirit. I will cause a spirit, because he says the secret to life, there's only one that can give life, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. And so thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you. And once that breath enters into you, once you have the Holy Spirit, then you're born, and then you're become alive, and you shall live. I will put sinews, I don't know how to pronounce it in English. Did I say it correct? Huh? Yes, I did. Good. See, I'm an English scholar and didn't know it. Sinews, which is, it could mean many things. It could mean muscles, it could mean tendons, and it could mean actually nervous system. And here, if you look, actually, it's pretty amazing. God is telling us, guys, I know anatomy because I created this human body. So first there's bones, and then on top of the bones, you have ligaments, tendons, muscles, and nerves. And that's what is going to be enclosed these, the joints, so that the bones, so that they can start functioning as joints. And then, so I will cause sinews on you and bring flesh upon them. Then there's the flesh. And then he says, and cover you with skin. And on top of the flesh, there's the skin that we have. And put breath in you. And that's the last thing that comes. And the breath, and you shall live. After the breath, after the spirit comes, there's always life. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He told him to do something extremely ridiculous, extremely impossible, extremely silly. He says, can these dead bones become alive? He says, well, you know. He says, well, I'm going to have you do something silly. I'm going to send you to a place where you feel people are dead. People don't want to respond to the gospel, and I will do a mighty work there. Don't be discouraged, but don't expect this instantaneous things to happen. But obviously with him, he's showing him a vision, and so things happen. So then what did Ezekiel do? He didn't argue with God. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He says, I don't care about logic. When God speaks, I just do it. When he tells me to move, I move. But if it looks like a cliff, I don't care. I'm walking where he tells me to go. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly, a rattling. Can you imagine, man? Wow. Wow, Lord. You mean this is not being silly? No, it's not. Just do as he commands. And then suddenly there's noise. And then you see a little rattling all over. Oh, Lord, cause some noise among us. Cause some rattling within our spirits, that we may respond to you and feel your spirit moving among us. Lord, get us out of this deadness, this dry bones that we are in, that we sometimes look at ourselves and say, Lord, how am I ever going to change? How am I ever going to have anything new come out of me? Lord, how I feel I've given up on myself. God says, just let him prophesy. Come, let there be noise and rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. He didn't do anything. All he did is prophesy, and then you see these bones scattered all over the place, the rattling and the noise coming, and then the joints coming on each soldier that was dead at the same time, in the same exact way, in a perfect manner. The rattling bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, and then he started looking, he's like, whoa, man, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. So then where did these come from? He has no idea. That's the work of the Lord. You can't explain the work of the Lord, the work of the Spirit. The sinews came, and then the flesh, and then the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Now all you have is what? An army, but they're all dead. A dead army, but they're now, instead of a bunch of scattered bones, they look like full human beings. Also, he said to me, he says, now you need another prophecy. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, or say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Come and give them life. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And again, he doesn't just do things. He does things because God commands him. And that's a big And so it makes a big difference between us, you know. It's not about what did I do, what did you do. It's about did he command you or not. How big or how little, it's huge to God when we do what it is that he commands, as the pastor was sharing this morning. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Amazing. Amazing picture that one looks at and goes from dry bones scattered in a valley, forgotten, shameful death, to an exceedingly great army of the Lord. Verse 11, then he said to me, here's the application. Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. And sometimes that's what we say. We say, wow, I feel I'm in a dry season. I feel that my bones are dry. I feel like I don't even have the power to even move, to even serve this God that I worship. Our bones are dry. That's the first statement. The second statement, our hope is lost. I have no hope. I lost hope in myself. People lost hope in me. I've messed up so many times in the same thing. People lost hope in me, and I lost hope in myself. And we ourselves are cut off. We're gone. We're done. There's no ministry for us anymore. There's nothing for us. There's nothing left for us. Therefore, prophesy and say to them. And here, I don't think if he had experienced these dead bones that it was impossible for them to come to life, I don't think he would have been able to talk to these people who have really lost any hope. But now he came and he says, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm going to get you out of your graves. I'm going to get you out of your tomb that you've been in, that you haven't been serving God for so long. I'm going to free you of that. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to know that I'm your God. I care about you, and I keep working on you. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my Spirit in you, and that's the secret. I will put my Spirit in you, and what? And you shall live. I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to save you from yourself, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I want you to know that I want to give birth to you. I don't know how many of us are still in a grave. How many of us are not really born again yet? How many of us don't have a personal relationship with Christ? How many of us, if we were to be asked that question right now, what would happen to you if you were to die this very instant? How many of us would say, one person just a few days ago came and said they know that they're going to hell. Man, how heartbreaking that that's the answer that someone says. But oh, some people, you ask them and they say, I don't know. And they think that's good enough. That's not good enough. That's a scary thing to not know, because you don't know, that means you're going to hell. That means you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But all that we would know, he says, I will give you life by the Holy Spirit when he comes in you and dwells in you. I pray that if anyone here right now doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, is not assured of their salvation, you don't need an altar call. You don't need to raise your hand. You could do it right now in the middle of the message and give your life to Christ. How do you do it? Very simple. One, realize that you're a sinner and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I know that I fall short of your glory. And if I come, if I fall, if I die right now, or if you come right now, I know I'm in big trouble. And so I come and I confess my sin. Second is I accept what you've done for me. And I come to your saving grace. I know there's no works that can make me get to heaven. But I come to you and I come and I accept your grace by faith. That's it. Done. You could do it right now in your heart. But you know, before, there's five things in here that happen to us after we're born through the Holy Spirit. But I want to say that sometimes those of us who have been born, those of us who are believers, something similar to this sometimes happens to us. And it's one quick verse in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And here he says, awake, you who are dead. Is that what it says? Yeah or no? Awake, you who are? Sleep. Arise from where? From the dead. What? So if you're asleep, are you awake or are you dead? If you're asleep, you're dead. Huh? You're neither? How could you be neither? Are you awake or dead? You're either awake or you're dead. Huh? I mean, alive or dead. Sorry, not awake or dead. Sorry. If you're asleep, I need to speak better. If you're asleep, are you alive or dead? Alive. Here he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the... See what happened here? Here's what happened. One believer is alive. But then they come and then there's a bunch of corpses, a bunch of dead bodies. They said, scoot over, scoot over. They come and lay down. And they're like this, but they're asleep. But when you look at them, you say, arise from the dead. Why do you look like the dead people around you? And sometimes this happens to us in our lives. We are alive. We have life in us. But we're asleep spiritually. But so asleep that we are the same as anyone who's dead around us, anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And we have no ministry. We act like them. We talk like them. We do everything like them. And he says, arise, awake, you who sleep. And that's the other message that's on my heart. How many of us, maybe some will say, no, that first thing doesn't apply to me because I am saved. Good. But are you alive or are you asleep? Or are you awake and doing something? Awake, you who sleep. You know, if you put someone among people who are dead, put them there long enough, what's their smell going to be like? Dead. It's going to smell disgusting. It's going to smell the same. The smell is going to come up. No, it's not. Oh, really? If you've ever met someone who's a smoker, right? They just, you walk into the room, you know they smoke. They can't, like, they can do all this stuff. Whatever else they put, it doesn't work, man. You can pick you a mile away. You know, you can't hide that. And so here he says, how many of us as believers stink? How many of us as believers smell like we're dead? He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ still wants to use you. Christ still wants to do an amazing thing in your life. Wants to use you for his glory. And so let's come to the five. I'm going to go real quickly because I want to focus on the other things. Real quickly to five things that happen to us once we're born, once we receive the Holy Spirit, once we come in confessing our sins and receiving his grace by faith and we are saved. Five things happen to us. First thing is unity, and this comes from verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick. So the first one says Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. That's the northern kingdom. There used to be one kingdom, and after Solomon, they split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. He says, now take these two sticks, one that's called Judah and one that's called Joseph, which is Ephraim, put them together, so, and then they'll become one stick, no longer two sticks. And when the children of your people speak to you saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? That's going to intrigue people. Hey, what's going on? Why do you have this name and that name? And now these are two sticks, now that you put them together and they are one stick. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. I'm going to bring unity again into these people that have become rivals. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, one nation on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. The first proof that you and I have been born of the Spirit is unity. Is unity. How many of us have got these groupies and, oh, that's them, that's this. I'm talking about true Christians. I'm not talking about churches that are cults out there. Yeah, those don't belong to us. But I'm talking about sound doctrine churches out there. How many of us say, oh, no, you don't go there. You don't go there. Unity. Unity is what happens, the first proof that we've been born of the Spirit. The second thing is there's sanctification. There's a cleansing that happens from the Spirit within us. Look at verse 23. It's amazing. Multiple things happen in our cleansing. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols. First thing is, it says, I'm defiled. I got to get rid of. And then we find that there's a lot of idols in our life. Idols doesn't mean that I have a statue, you know, of Mary, or a statue of Buddha, or a statue of whatever, and I go and bow down and worship it. That's one form. But idols could be, oh, I am just obsessed with cars. All I think about is cars. All I think about is iPhones. All I think about is, you know, TV. All I think about is this show. All I think about is purses, shoes, whatever. That people, you know, or I got to, you know, highlight my hair every week, different color, or whatever it is that people obsess about. It says, these are idols. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols. They say, this stuff is out. Nothing comes before it in my life except God and His will in my life. That's a proof that you've been born of the Spirit. First, there's unity. Second is there's cleansing. The first thing of cleansing is no more defiling with idols. The second thing, nor with their detestable things. We find that there's things that just are irritating. They nauseate God. And it says, I'm done with that. If it bothers my God, I don't want it. I no more of these detestable things. The third thing, nor with any of their transgressions. I find myself like sin. Wow, that's what crucified the Lord of glory. It's out. I want it out of my life. Purge the stuff from within me, Lord. And then the fourth thing, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned. The Holy Spirit comes and says, I need to do this in you. And I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you to every place, from all the places that you've sinned, and they bring back to you memories of sin. I'm going to deliver you from that. I'm going to deliver you from the bondage of sin in your life and all these things that have entrapped you and you've been so sucked into it. I will deliver you and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. First thing that is proof that we've been born of the Spirit is there's unity. Second thing is there's a cleansing that happens within. The third thing is there is preeminence of Jesus. And that's in verse 24 and 25. David, my servant, David who represents Jesus Christ, my servant shall be king over them. David becomes the king. And they shall all have one shepherd. Only one king, only one shepherd. We don't follow people, we follow Jesus. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And we follow him and we follow everything that he writes and everything that he says. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Jesus will be the prince forever. Do you think about Jesus? Is he the king, the shepherd? Is he your prince forever? Or does he just kind of cross our minds only on Sunday or once in a while or on Friday or whenever you go to church? Oh, that Jesus would be everything in our life. That's proof that we've been born of the Spirit. The fourth thing is peace that comes. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. You find that things are not very cool. Things are not going according to plan. Maybe there's oppression coming. Maybe there's like unfair things that are like, whoa, this stuff, what are you talking about? But you find that there's overwhelming peace that comes from the Holy Spirit of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And this peace is not this passing peace or just there for a little bit. But he says, my peace I give to you, everlasting covenant. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. And the fifth thing, that this proof that we've been born of the Spirit, is that people can tell. People can tell that we're different. People can tell that these people have the Spirit of God within them. And that's found in verse 27 and 28. It says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They're like, these people have a God. And he's not no regular God. He is God himself. And they shall be my people. The nations also will know that. People will notice. People will say, something's different about you. I feel like when I need help, I need to come to you. I feel when I need to feel God in my life, or if I need to someone to pray for me who has an effective prayer, you would be the one I would go to. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. I pray that if any of us either are not saved, that we would experience the Spirit in this way. That we would experience the Holy Spirit in coming, and that we would receive him, and that we would become born again. And I pray that if we are Christians, and maybe we are asleep, but dwelling, lying down among the dead, that he's calling us to wake up. Wake up, and he wants to shine for us. But I also pray for those who are like Ezekiel, those who are, God is calling and saying, there's dead people out there. But before you can prophesy, before you can share with them, I need your heart to break for them. I need you to walk among them. I need you to see how dead and dry their bones are, that you may have a heart for them, and that you may share with them, that you may share with passion, realizing that I have died for them and that these people are perishing. Second thing that happens with the filling of the Spirit, we find in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and the same story is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And here Jesus, how did he go? He went to the wilderness. What's the purpose? To be tempted. What made him go there? Because he felt like it. Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And here we need to realize something. I'm not going to meditate on this section. It's very rich. But we need to realize something. Jesus here, when he is being tested, he never used any of his divine powers. He was being tested as a human. Tested as a human just like you and I. Same testing that he's been through is the same thing that you and I can bear. And the same technique he used, the same way he fought, is the same exact way that you and I can fight, because he wants to give us the way to succeed against Satan. And so, nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And then Jesus answered him and said, it is written. So look, if you have the Bible that writes things in red, verse 4, it is written. That's the first answer that Jesus gave to the temptation of Satan. He says, it is written, and then he quoted from Deuteronomy. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, this is the answer that he answers him, it is written, but he adds one more word, and it is written again. And here he uses also quotes from Deuteronomy. If you go to the third test that Satan gives him, by the way, it wasn't just three tests. He had been testing him for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after that, he was hungry. He's like, now I can use the thing of hunger on you. And then he used these last three ones that are documented to us. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, why? For it is written. And then he quoted from Deuteronomy. And so, in the second test, though, Satan said, so, Jesus, You want to play this game, eh? I could play that game too. You like the game, it is written? Well, I'll play the game, it is written. Watch, verse 6, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Why? For it is written. And then he quoted, and if you go read the psalm, you're going to find that those exact words are there, except, you know, a little three words are taken out of it. He quoted the word of God. And this is the only time where Jesus added something to it is written when he fought back. He says, it is written again. Not just it is written. What's the difference? A huge difference. It is written meaning the way for you and I to succeed against Satan is the word of God. It's powerful. We can, whatever he comes at you with, throw back at him the word of God. Well, I don't know the word of God. Well, get to know the word of God. That's how you fight. Imagine you're going to go to real war. Real war. Okay? They're going to throw you to go to Iran or Iraq or whatever, somewhere where they're not going to be like, "Oh, let me," or whatever, somewhere where there's real war going on. And they say, "Hey, sir, would you like to enlist in the army?" That's awesome. Cool. All right. How trained are you in military stuff? Zilch. Cool. All right, sir. Here's a machine gun. I was trying to think of something. Sounds educated, but I don't know stuff about guns. Here's a machine gun. Take it. Here's some ammunition. All right. That person is dead for sure. They would probably wouldn't even know how to load it. And even they wouldn't even know how to shoot it or whatever. I wouldn't know how do you lock this thing or put whatever. I don't know how to do it. You have to have training. There's war, guys. There's war. And so there's war. Satan wants to make us fall. Are you trained? Are you ready? None of us would be crazy enough would say, yes, I don't know anything, but I'd love to serve my country. So please, train me. Train me before putting me out there. And after much training, when you feel ready, and they feel that you're ready more than you feel you're ready, and their criteria is going to be more strict, then they say, go out and fight. Same thing. How many of us neglect the word of God? And then someone comes up at us with some verse and says, oh yeah, well don't you know this thing? And they're a cult. And like, oh yeah. Seriously. No wonder. We have no power to be able to fight back. It's war, guys. And sometimes it's the Christian cults that are more sneaky. And they're you're like, oh yeah, they're quoting the word of God. It must be right. No, it's not. Must be right. Satan quoted the word of God. And that's the time when Jesus didn't say it is written, but he said it is written again. Meaning I need you to read the word of God, but I need you to know it in context. Don't flip it on me, man. Yes, it's written, but what you're saying means this because of what's before it, what's after it, and where it's at. You can prove anything. You can prove anything from the word of God by taking part of a verse. Anything you want. You want to kill someone? We could prove it to you through the word of God. You can. But it is written again. It is written again. Don't give yourself to just something. Give yourself to the word of God. But how do you do it? The amazing thing is when Jesus went to be tempted, it says, do not lead us into temptation in the Lord's Prayer. Here he didn't go on his own. He says he was led by the Spirit. What does this mean? See, this means that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, something so reassuring that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's just like a common cold. It's nothing scary. Why? But God is faithful because you don't follow a God who wants to trick you, wants to trap you, wants you to fall. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's there for you. He's by you, on your side in every step of your temptation, and able. You are able, beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So please, don't put yourself out there feeling you're so strong and so brave into temptation. No. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to everywhere. And if a temptation comes, realize that that did not come, that it's not something unbearable, but that he is going to help you as you are being led by him and that you are filled by the Spirit. So First thing that the Holy Spirit does is He gives birth to us. As we're going to learn in Ephesians in a couple of weeks, that He is the stamp, He is the seal, and He is the earnest. And we're going to see what those words mean, and they're amazing. And then the second thing is that He also helps us in our trials and in our tribulations and in our testings that we go through. But the third thing that being filled with the Holy Spirit does is found in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 8, this is after they went, Peter and John, they healed the guy who couldn't walk. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He gives us boldness and gives us that ability to go out and be able to speak and not be afraid. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He said, "Excuse me, guys, what are we being tested here for? Oh, hold on. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man," okay. He's like, he made them sound so silly. Can you imagine? They got arrested, these guys, because they healed a guy. He's like, oh. And that can only happen, this boldness, this quickness of words can only happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, so here he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke. He says, oh, if we this day are judged for a good deed, doesn't sound like we should be judged for that, done to a helpless man, doesn't sound like we should be here in the first place. Well, then fine, let me tell you what happened. By what means he has been made well, okay, I'll tell you what happened. And then so boldly spoke in a way that this guy could have, no one would have the courage to say this to these people. Let it be known to you all. And it's as if he's raising his voice. He says, I want everyone in the world to know this. What? That to you all and to all the people of Israel. I don't want anyone to miss this. If you have a microphone, if you can put me live on the internet, I want everyone to hear this. What? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. It's Jesus that did this, and I want you to know, you guys crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, but he's no dead. He's alive. He's alive by him, and that's why he can change. That's why he can give life. That's why he can heal. By him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Wow, he's pointing the finger at them, man. See, only the boldness that can come through the filling of the Holy Spirit can make us speak and say that. Now, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other way. Not all the roads lead to Rome. That's a whacked out theory. There's only one name by whom we are saved. There's only one way to salvation. You're closed-minded? Whatever. Call me whatever you want. That's what the Word of God says. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other. Not works, not attendance, not reading, not religion, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not whatever. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Must be saved. There's only one way of salvation. And you know what happened? These guys were like, who are these people? Now when they saw the boldness, they noticed something happened. And they noticed that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Gives boldness. When they saw the boldness, it's not like Peter felt bold. They perceived, they saw the boldness. It was obvious upon them. Boldness of Peter and John. And then they said, let's look them up. Let's go back to our CIA files and FBI files. Let's look these people up. You know, what crimes have they had? What have they done? What have they accomplished in their life? And boom, it came up. They looked at their profile on, you know, Facebook and all these other accounts. And they found out everything and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They're like, how does this happen? They marveled. How do these people that haven't learned their ABCs, they can't write, they can't read, they can't
How did they say so bold, man? These are people that we step on in society. They're worthless people in society. How are they so bold? They marveled. And then they said, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? When we spend time with Jesus, we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly we speak. But we speak with boldness. A message that we're not afraid of how it's received, but that needs to be said at the right time, in the right place. Third thing that happens by the Spirit is found in Revelation chapter 1. Fourth thing, sorry. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. So we saw that Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he went in the Spirit. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. We saw that Jesus was led by the Spirit, but if you read in Luke, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The same thing, Luke 4. And then we saw that Peter, when he spoke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke with boldness. Now let's see John, Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm John, but I want you to know I'm suffering for Christ. I am here, I'm actually exiled, was on the island that is called Patmos. Why? Because I'm a troublemaker? No. For the word of God. It was because I was sharing the word of God. It was because I was sharing the word of Jesus, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I only breathe Jesus. I only talk about the word of God. I only speak about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here he's full of the Holy Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What happened? And I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then he saw the image of Jesus Christ. You know, the other thing that the filling of the Holy Spirit can do for us is he comes, and in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our trial, in the midst of being persecuted for the word of God, rather than self-sobbing, rather than always like, why me? Why couldn't it be someone else? Or questioning God, we find ourselves in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And then he says, not only can I give you life, not only can I help you throughout your trial and tribulation, not only am I here to give you boldness, but I'm here to give you revelation. I'm here to show you my glory. And he showed him the glory of Jesus, but not just that. He gave him a book about the future, not the future of Israel, but the future of the whole world. The future of everything, from the end to that white throne, to heaven, what it looks like, the descriptions. He says, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fifth thing that I want to end with quickly is found in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. This is Stephen, when they had taken him and they basically set him up and they made a bunch of lies about him. And as they lied about him, then they're coming, and he gave them a message that was so amazing, and it fills a lot of gaps that you see in the Old Testament, so full, so rich. And then in verse 54, when they heard these things, when they heard everything that he was saying, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were so angry because of the truth that he was sharing. And they went at him. They gathered at him, but he wept, being full of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? People, a mob is out to get you and they want to kill you. And they're going like this. And then that's the time to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seriously? Lord, can we put this one on pause a little bit? Let me get myself out of this. I'm in a rut right now. You know, the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you read, for example, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts 4, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? See, the filling of the Holy Spirit is different than being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, I'm not here to talk about denominational issues, but it's, if you read in 1 Corinthians, it's something that happens only once, and it happens at the moment we are saved. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is an experience that we can experience on a regular basis, but that doesn't mean if you're full of the Holy Spirit now that you're going to be full of the Holy Spirit tomorrow. That requires spiritual warfare. And that's why there's filling of the Holy Spirit multiple times. And so here, in a time where it would seem like not quite the right time, Lord, not convenient for me to be filled, but that's actually the most convenient, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When they heard these things, and he sees angry people, then you see this guy, so peaceful. People are coming to kill him, grabbing him, beating him up, you know, like going, you know, doing it. They're going to kill this guy, beating him up, punching him, doing whatever they are as they're dragging him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. Okay, you guys are noticing what's going on here, right? Angry, I'm going at him. And then he goes like this. He gazes. He's not like just like a quick look. He's gazing into heaven like, not the air. He's going straight into heaven, man. He's got some really amazing glasses that he can see with. Being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Wow, Lord. Saw the glory of God. And what? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus doing what? Huh? Standing. Is Jesus standing or sitting at the right hand right now? What did he do? He's finished his job, right? What is he doing? Standing or sitting? He's seated, but not for Stephen. Not for Stephen. Stephen says, I got to do a standing ovation, man. I'm going to stand for you. Why? Because like the pastor shared this morning, Stephen experienced that cross. Stephen lived a Christ-like life, as we're going to see right here. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then, as if he's like so oblivious to these crazy people around him, he's gazing, he's looking, he's seeing Jesus, and then he's like, oh, let me share with him. Look, you're crazy. These people are trying to kill you. I know, but look, you don't understand. How could you not be upset? Upset? Are you serious? I love these people. They're going to get me there sooner. And look, I see the heavens opened. How many days do you look and you see the heavens opened? Have you ever seen it? I haven't. That would be awesome to see. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, he's not sitting. He's standing. He's standing at the right hand of glory. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They're like, they got even more angry. He's like, I don't care. And then they're like, we can't hear this crazy man. So they plugged their ears. They stopped their ears and ran at him. And they went even crazier on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They started getting the rocks and boom, throwing it at him. Rock after rock after rock. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They had to take off their clothes, you know, so they can have energy and kill this guy. And so they don't get their clothes dirty. They put it at the feet of Saul, a young man named Saul, which maybe we'll talk about him for 2 seconds after. And they started stoning this guy. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, seriously, gazing is not the time to be full of the Holy Spirit, not the time to gaze, and not the time to share about what you've gazed. He says, no. See, it's if you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, and oh, if he makes you see Jesus and his glory. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Have we heard that one before? Yeah, Jesus Christ on the cross, he says, Father, into your hand, I commit my spirit. Whoa, man, that's deep. That could only happen with the filling of the Holy Spirit if we live for God. But he died young, so what? Well, we don't know how old, but his life was cut short or not. Yeah,
They killed him. He didn't die of natural causes. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. First, Christ-like thing. Second, then he knelt down. Seriously. Seriously.
Remember, he's not here in a sitting here in the sanctuary and sitting on his knees and, you know, looking and gazing. Stones are coming at him left and right. In the middle of this, he's in, like, as if he's in full control. He comes and he kneels. Are you going to worship right now?
Yeah.
He knelt down. He says, I'm not just going to worship, but I'm going to pray for those who hate me. I'm going to pray for my enemy. I'm going to love my enemy as my Jesus did. Then he knelt down and then cried out with a loud voice. I can imagine if I was in his shoes, I would cry out, take them, avenge me, these, and maybe some curse words would come out, and but not him. He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Just let it slide, Lord. It's all right. I'm coming to you. It's making my time to come to you closer, so don't charge them with this sin. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it does. The first statement that Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's a term that's used for when a believer dies, not when a sinner dies, but he fell asleep. The fifth thing that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives when we are full of the Holy Spirit is even in our death, he makes us glorify him. And he makes us have an intimate relationship with Jesus that we can see him even and see his glory in our lives, even if, no matter how drastic and how dramatic and how crazy the death of the person is. Oh. Do you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, you look here at Stephen, you say, what a sad story. The guy died. He was out of the seven, he was the most unique of the seven. He's the one that was mentioned a lot of stuff about him, full of the Holy Spirit, did miracles, did all this stuff because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. Died in vain. He could have been a good preacher. He could have done, you know, shared a lot of things. He could have done miracles and, you know, could have affected people's lives in different ways. But did he die in vain? The word of God never comes back empty. You know, in Acts 22, Acts chapter 22, and let's go from verse 19. Verse 18, this is Paul, one of the times that he's repeating his testimony, and saw him saying to me, he saw Jesus saying to him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. He says, get out of here. And then Paul is trying to negotiate with the Lord. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. They know how much I persecute these people. They know what I do to them. I put them in prison. I beat them up. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, that's the one thing that stayed with Paul out of all the persecutions he did to anyone. That's the one thing, because he saw Jesus Christ there. He saw the forgiveness. He saw saying, receive my spirit. He saw that peace that he had within him. He saw that filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he doesn't care, oh yeah, when that is Stephen, dude. He says, when you're, he doesn't belong to anyone else. He belongs to you, but he's also a martyr. He died for you because that's what your desire. And your martyr, Stephen, was shed. I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. The word of God, and not just preached, but even more lived by us, leaves imprints on people. And I think that Stephen, when he met Jesus and he found, and I think when Paul met Jesus on the road, Stephen came into his mind. And then when Jesus said, you are a chosen vessel, and he realized that he has a tough ministry, it's going to be full of beatings, and all he says, oh, Stephen keeps coming up. and was so fruitful in his life. Do you want to glorify God? Paul says, whether in life or in death, that we need to glorify him. But all that we would desire, not a once filling of the Holy Spirit, but that we would always be filled with his Spirit. What does that mean? We need to not grieve his Spirit. How do we grieve him? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Very easy. It's called sin. Sin grieves him. He's not going to leave. We'll talk about that in a couple of Fridays. He's there forever. But he's grieved. But all that we go from trying to just get by to the being full of the Holy Spirit, that we may come and fulfill his will in our lives, that we may be effective, that he may come and say, I need you to be Ezekiel today, to go and give birth, to go into a field that's so dry, so dead, looks impossible, but I want to use you. Not the next person, not someone else, not the pastor, not whoever, I want you. Oh, that we would come, and if you're not alive yet, if you're still dead, if you're still negotiating, if you're still making up an excuse, until when? We don't know if we're going to walk out of here and make it the next minute. But all that we'd make a decision and be alive. How do I know if I'm alive? Easy. Easy. Do I have the peace of God? Is Jesus the preeminent in my life? Do people notice it? Do I have fruit in my life? Do I have cleansing within? Do I have unity and love between me and my brothers and sisters? If there is good, that's good fruit. That's good fruit. But he also will testify to you. Will testify to you that you are his child. But second thing is, whenever a trial comes, don't be afraid. Say, Lord, I want to be filled by your Spirit, because I know that there is no trial that is above what we can handle, because you are the one that tailored it. You're the one that made it perfect for me. Perfect just so that you could be glorified and honored in this. That we would come and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I want to be filled by you so that I can come and be bold and speak your word as you want it spoken. And oh, Holy Spirit, come and let me see your glory in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my tribulation, but also that I would be full of you, O Holy Spirit, that I may glorify you, whether in death or in life, but that you would be honored and that I would be for your glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, and we thank you that you said it is better for you that I leave, that I may send you the Helper. The amazing thing that you said is not that he may visit, but you said that he will dwell with you forever. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray for a filling in this time. Lord, we pray for anyone who still doesn't know you, who still doesn't want to make that decision, still thinks that they're good enough, that they can come to you by their works or by good deeds or in whatever way, Lord, but that you would make them realize that there's only one name, there's only one way of salvation, and that's through you, O Jesus Christ. O Holy Spirit, that we would be filled by you, that we may fulfill the will of the Father and the Son, that we may honor you, that we may glorify you, that we may be able to bear the trial, that we may be able to see your glory in the trial, that we may be able to glorify you in the midst of a trial, even if it is death, Lord. Lord, help us that we would be emptied. Empty us from us, that you may fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.